broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
Happy Easter. This 23rd day of April is Monday of the fourth week of Easter, and let's begin giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father. You take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. We thank God for Monday and for each of you joining us for Morning Glory from EWTN. Morning Glory originates at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., where our producer is Elisa Murphy. I'm Brian Patrick, and in for Gloria Purvis today, Elizabeth Ficicelli joining us on the phone from the Columbus area. And our godly counsel is Monsignor Charles Pope, who will help us begin with prayer today. Monsignor?
Lord, we continue today to meditate on you as the good shepherd who never leaves his flock untended. But Lord, we sheep are wayward animals. We tend to stray. So we ask you to keep calling and help us to be like a smart sheep who only recognize you, our shepherd's voice, and flee from every other. We ask all these things, Jesus, in your holy name, you who are Lord forever and ever. Amen.
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 Monsignor Pope joining us on Monday morning as our godly counsel. And Elizabeth, would you share a thought from Mother Angelica's perpetual calendar this morning?
I sure will. Mother says, the higher your faith, the less you have to analyze, because you have to accept. You just accept. You know Jesus. He comes to you. He comes to you in disguised form, and the disguised form is pain, people, imperfections, sufferings, health, weather, opportunities, work, thousands of things, your faults, your weakness, your temperaments, the whole blessed thing, and all of this together is God, Jesus in disguise.
That's a good long list from Mother Angelica. May she rest in peace. More from Elizabeth and Monsignor in just a few minutes, but first the news. James Shaw Jr. says it was life or death when he snatched the gun from a man who had killed four people at a Nashville-area Waffle House Sunday morning. Shaw wrestled with the gunman who shot and killed two people in the restaurant parking lot, another two inside. Others were wounded. Nashville police spokesman Don Aaron says Shaw's heroism may have saved many lives.
The citizen who rushed him, grabbed the rifle, and tossed it over the counter is the hero in this.
Nashville Police Chief Steve Anderson says his department is still searching for suspect Travis Reinking.
The last account we had, he's barefoot, no shirt. But residents, we're telling everybody to be very cautious. We don't want to alarm people, but certainly everybody should take precaution. And at this time, we're going to do a house-to-house.
Reinking was arrested last summer for being in a restricted area near the White House. The National Weather Service confirms at least two tornadoes touched down in southern Alabama Sunday. There are reports of damage to homes and trailers overturned in Baldwin County. It could take days to restore electricity to the region. Escambia County Police Chief Mike Lambert says there were unconfirmed reports of twisters uprooting trees and knocking out power lines.
We're cleaning out the roads so that everything will be passable, especially for the school buses in the morning. And we're also making sure that people that don't have power, that they'll have the adequate things that they need tonight to be able to get through the night.
ISIS claims responsibility for a suicide bombing in Afghanistan's capital Sunday. Afghanistan's public health ministry says 57 people died and at least 119 were injured in the attack. The bomber attacked people waiting in line at a voter registration center in Kabul. Officials say many of the dead are women and children. President Trump sounds optimistic about his potential summit with North Korean leader Kim Jong-un after he announced his country will freeze nuclear testing and close a major test site. Senator Bob Corker, chair of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, urges caution and skepticism.
I think the president has people around him. You look at John Bolton, a great skeptic who will warn of any easing that might be considered.
Meanwhile, South Korea halts propaganda broadcasts into North Korea ahead of talks between the leaders of those two nations. Former New Mexico Governor Bill Richardson is in North Korea negotiating prisoner releases. He says North Korea's move is a step in the right direction.
It's a good precursor for the summit, but it's not a denuclearization. They're not dismantling their nuclear weapons or their missiles.
And President Trump welcomes French President Macron to the White House today for a three-day state visit. They're likely to address Syria as well as trade and the Iran nuclear deal. Iranian Foreign Minister Javad Zarif tells CBS if the U.S. withdraws from the deal, Iran may exercise its options to restart nuclear activities even if other world leaders urge them not to.
Obviously, the rest of the world cannot ask us to unilaterally and one-sidedly implement a deal that has already been broken.
Foreign Minister Zarif speaking on Face the Nation Sunday. 66 U.S. senators demand Turkey release an American pastor accused of helping terrorist groups. In a letter to the country's president, lawmakers say Andrew Brunson's indictment was an absurd collection of anonymous accusations, flights of fantasy, and random character assassination. Senator Tom Tillis from Brunson's home state of North Carolina says sanctions against Turkey, a longtime ally of the U.S., are an option. Former First Lady Barbara Bush is laid to rest Saturday in College Station, Texas. Former Florida Governor Jeb Bush delivered the eulogy at his mother's funeral service at St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston.
The last time I was with her, I asked her about dying. Was she ready to go? Was she sad? Without missing a beat, she said, "Jeb, I believe in Jesus, and he is my Savior. I don't want to leave your dad, but I know I'll be in a beautiful place."
President George H.W. Bush was comforted by his sons and daughter. Some of the love letters the two shared were shared with more than 1,500 invited guests at the funeral. Pope Francis ordained 16 men to the priesthood on Good Shepherd Sunday. The Holy Father preached, "Always have before your eyes the example of the Good Shepherd who did not come to be served, but to serve and to seek and save what was lost." Sunday was the 55th World Day of Prayer for Vocations. In my home diocese of Covington, Kentucky, we have an entire year of prayer for priestly vocations. The Holy See defends the rights of native people in the Amazon, saying their lands, culture, and rights are being ignored. The Vatican's U.S. ambassador says the region is exploited for economic reasons. You may recall Pope Francis visited the Amazon earlier this year. And during his short trip to southern Italy, Pope Francis calls on Christians to be beacons of hope. He prayed at the grave of Bishop Tonino Bello on Friday, the 25th anniversary of the death of the Italian bishop. His cause for sainthood opened in 2007. The National Catholic Register's Ed Penton has more from Rome.
He was really a champion of the poor, and he called it the church an apron of service, meaning that it's the apron symbolizes service, and that was his great approach to the church was one of service, but also of peace. He was a very strong fighter for peace.
And today is the Holy Father's feast day. Jorge, or George, Mario Bergoglio was named for Saint George. Born in Cappadocia, Saint George is believed to have been an officer in the army of the Emperor Diocletian. He died a martyr's death in the early 4th century, and he is the patron saint of England. The UK celebrates Queen Elizabeth's 92nd birthday Saturday. Sting performed at a concert billed as the Queen's birthday party. And another royal baby is on the way. Kate, the Duchess of Cambridge, is reportedly in labor. She's been at that private wing of St. Mary's Hospital in London before. Of course, Kate and Prince William have two other children, 4-year-old George, whose feast day is today, and the 2-year-old Princess Charlotte. The new baby will be fifth in line to the throne. Elisa, is there any update on the Duchess?
No. That news just came out early this morning, so hopefully we'll know by the end of the day.
All right, let's take a look at sports and weather. Just ahead of some conversation with Elizabeth Ficicelli in for Gloria Purvis this morning and Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel. Cody Bellinger hits an RBI single to tie the Dodgers with the Nationals.
Here's the pitch. Fly ball center field. A long run for Taylor. Way back, and it is off the wall. Bellinger, head first, slide to second. He is safe. Grandal comes in to score, and the Dodgers have tied it at 3.
I should have said that was an RBI double. All right, A's pitcher Sean Manea throws a no-hitter in Oakland in a 3-0 win over the Boston Red Sox. He thought the no-hitter ended in the fifth inning when the shortstop dropped a pop-up, but it was ruled an error, so the no-hitter remained intact. The first no-hitter of the season, the 12th in Oakland Athletics history. 9 minutes after the hour now, here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning glory weather.
spring temps for most of the Midwest as we head into a new week. It's a high of 69 with rain today in Columbus. For those joining us on St. Gabriel Radio this morning, mostly sun over Boise with a high of 69 for those tuned to Salt and Light Radio. And down south, those listening on Catholic Community Radio in Baton Rouge, it's a high of 73 with partly cloudy skies.
All right, it's 10 minutes after the hour as Morning Glory continues on this Monday of the fourth week of Easter. And I enjoyed your blog, Monsignor, talking about life is not about you. For us who are self-centered, that's a tough one to swallow.
Yeah. You know, I think we have to remember how intertwined our lives really are, and that even our most private decisions, you know, have effects on other people's lives. But, you know, there was an interesting story in the Acts of the Apostles last week that we looked at, where it's sort of the church in two scenes, and you have the church in Jerusalem that's, you know, suffering a persecution, and this scatters them north. But that brings then joy to Samaria as the gospel is now being preached there, and it says there demons were being driven out and great joy in that region. And so you start to see that, you know, gosh, sometimes I'm suffering so that others can thrive, or sometimes I have to make sacrifices so others can be well. And likewise, I have benefited from the sacrifices of others. So we live lives that are very intertwined, and that's kind of the insight there of the blog that I wrote last week as well. Your life is not just about you.
Yeah, and as a mother and wife, I'm sure, Elizabeth, you're very much aware that your life isn't about you.
Well, you know, I realize that as a parent, but it's a message we've tried to convey to our four boys from the beginning. Life isn't about you, and we made an effort to get our kids in service opportunities where they could be about others. And as a matter of fact, I'm proud. I'm going to gloat here a little bit, but our fourth son just became an Eagle Scout, so now Yay. All four boys are four Eagle Scouts. So we're really proud about that, and I think that says something about that idea. It's not about you, and it's only in serving others when we find true joy. So I'm just having kind of a high moment here. This has been a wonderful week for our family.
Well, as a mom, you deserve that. And, you know, something I've discovered, that once you realize that your life is not about you, that we are here to serve others, it's much happier. Life is so much happier, because no matter how much we center on ourselves and try to get what we think we want for ourselves, it's never enough. But somehow, Monsignor, when I am willing to give to others, I am blessed with far more than I need or deserve.
Yeah, that's certainly been my experience as a preacher of the gospel. You know, I've always received, I think, much more witness back from the congregation and instruction in the word than I ever thought I ever gave. So it's always been amazing. The Lord he will not be outdone in generosity, basically, is what we want. The Lord, if we're faithful and we give our lives, the Lord will certainly reward us with amazing blessings. Yeah.
And we mentioned on Good Shepherd Sunday that the Holy Father ordained 18 men to the priesthood. Monsignor, you were having a bit of a hard time remembering that incredible day in your life, but I wonder if you could talk about ordination and perhaps how we might encourage the discernment to the priesthood of religious life and others.
You know, I think it's also, too, a bigger question, Brian, because younger adults today, I think, have just seemingly a harder time really saying what I want to do with my life. In some sense, I guess there's too many options. I don't know what it is, but it takes a lot longer for people to decide and settle down today. So I think it's that bigger human problem today in our culture, but there's also then there is this need to listen. I know when I was, when I began to discern my vocation, I was very troubled by it at first. I was dating a really beautiful young woman, and I just was finishing up my degree, and I was all set to go, marriage, family, and career. And I began to have this rather unsettling notion, but there was a certain peace and a joy that I couldn't deny. And thinking about being a priest. And so I kind of went to the Lord and said, I don't want to break this girl's heart. You're going to have to do something, Lord. Anyway, I think he got her some eyeglasses because of something. Because she eventually dumped me.
Oh.
No, it was more than that. I mean, it was I'm sure I was much to blame. So I'm sure it was all my fault. But anyway, she's gone on to be married, and she's doing great. And I'm doing great as a priest. But, you know, it's just God just made a way. But, there's just something to start to listen to our heart. And God summons us through our desires when it comes to vocation.
Well, thank you for saying yes to that call. Monsignor Charles Pope, our godly counsel. It's coming up on Quarter After. Elizabeth, tell us a little bit about our next guest.
The next guest is Rich Clark from St. Martin de Porres, and he is going to talk to us about Cristo Rey schools that are starting in Cleveland.
Coming up next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. Raymond Arroyo.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this enterprise. She saw this as a holistic approach, reaching the whole person, bringing them truth and life.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
why
a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
the Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Once you lose faith, if somebody does something to you and hurts you one time, two time, three time, four time, St. Peter thought seven was a good number. How often should I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven times? My Lord said, no. 70 times, 7 times a day.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
This is Bishop William Medley of the Diocese of Owensboro.
This is Al Cresta, host of Cresta in the Afternoon.
Hi, I'm Archbishop William Laurie, the Archbishop of Baltimore, and you're listening to EWTN Radio.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Good morning. It's 17 after the hour. This is Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. I want to remind you that Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie will discuss Love Them Home. Have you loved someone back to the faith? Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie, starting at noon today on EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network. Good morning with Elisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope.
We're actually joined right now by Everett Fritz, and he's a veteran youth minister and author of a book called The Art of Forming Young Disciples, Why Youth Ministries Aren't Working and What We Can Do About It. And you know, I got to say, Everett, you know, coming up through the church when I was a young kid, it's a long time ago to remember, but I remember feeling I was ministered to ineffectively during those years. That would have been the 70s, of course. But I just tell me, what do you think that what's not working? And then maybe again, what can we do?
Well, there's a lot of things that aren't working, but I think Pope Francis summarizes it very well in his document Evangelii Gaudium when he says that youth ministries aren't meeting the needs of our young people, that the culture of young people has changed, and that the ministries that we, the context, the structures that we've put into place no longer meet those needs. And so there's a need for a paradigm shift in the way that we minister to young people.
Yeah. You know, one of the things I think that the complaints is that we sort of teach the faith like a subject rather than a relationship. And I know that what did help me most coming up through my years in the church was that I joined the choir to meet girls, the church choir. But I got involved. You know, it was about relationships that kept me tied in. Would you agree with that? And would you also maybe say what are some of your other ideas about what can we do to make our youth ministries more fruitful?
Yeah, I think that it's interesting. There was a pre-synod meeting with Pope Francis and young people, where young people actually drafted a document and submitted it to the Pope of what young people want the Pope to know about young people. And this was drafted about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And one of the things that that they highlighted in the document was that young people need mentoring relationships. That they're looking for living witnesses of the faith. When I talk to parishes, and I coach parishes all around the country in regards to developing effective youth ministries that form young disciples, if a parish says we don't have enough adult volunteers or we don't have enough adults that can serve in the ministry in regards to the way that I'm coaching them, and I say, well, then you can't do youth ministry. That it's absolutely impossible to form young disciples, if you don't have adults who are living the faith as disciples of Jesus Christ, and mm-hmm. Because it's something that, I mean, discipleship is an apprenticeship in the Christian life, that it requires a rabbi who you follow their living witnesses, in order to really pick up and live the faith. You're absolutely right that religion, that our faith, is not a classroom subject matter. That it involves discipline. It involves a modeling behavior. It's an apprenticeship. Yeah. So we have to, when it comes to forming a paradigm that actually makes young people into lifelong disciples, we have to start thinking about mentors and apprenticeship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, listen, I also wanted to say, kind of back that up, you know, what, another thing that kept me, yes, it was the choir, but also particularly the choir director and the organist were both military men. And for me as a young man coming up at that time, they provided a real strong witness of the faith. And I have to say, you know, I give them a lot of credit, you know, for, you know, helping the church to stay relevant, you know, to me as well, and to draw me into that. And I think you're right. I mean, how are we... Well, there's a kind of a you'll do mentality, I think, when it comes to, you know, youth ministry, if we're not careful, where we'll just say, well, you're fairly young and you'll do, we have to do more, don't we?
Yes, I think you know, holiness is one of the most attractive qualities that young people are attracted to. Mm-hmm. That holiness is still something that is very attractive to young people, and mm-hmm. With that. You don't need to be 20, 23 and just out of college to relate to young people. That there is something, there's a, if you look at the average schedule of an American teenager, they wake up in the morning, they go to school, they have extracurricular activities, they come home, maybe mom and dad are home, maybe they're not. They do 2 to 3 hours of homework and then they go to bed. And I question in the book, The Art of Forming Young Disciples, when did they have a meaningful conversation with an adult? And this is a time period in their life when they are entering into adult situations and adulthood, and the very people that are supposed to guide them into adulthood have been removed from their life by our culture. And so, you know, what we need in the church is just more adults who are holy, who are pursuing a relationship with Christ, who are praying, who will take up the mantle of and walk alongside of young people and demonstrate to them what it means to be a living saint, and pursuing that. And I have found time and time again in the ministries that I've formed that young people respond to adults who are holy.
Yes. Everett, Elizabeth has a question for you. Elizabeth?
Yeah, hi, Everett. This is Elizabeth. So I was seeing in some research I was doing on your book, In the Art of Forming Young Disciples, that you are seeing success in small group situations. And I see that working in That Man Is You, Walking with Purpose, you know, adult programs. So can you talk a little bit about that, how that is helping these young people in their path to discipleship?
Yeah, I think, you know, the first question that we talked about, we talked about this morning, in regards to youth ministries not meeting young people's needs. I built really large youth ministries, and I mentioned this in the introduction to the book, The Art of Forming Young Disciples. I said, at one point I looked at my desk of a group of 100 teenagers that I had taken to a big youth conference, and all these teenagers were involved in my youth group. And I counted in the picture, and there were something like 10 that were still practicing their faith 4 years later. And I realized that those were the 10 that I had mentored in a smaller environment, where we had done Bible study, where we had prayed together, and I'd mentored their prayer lives. I knew their families well. And what I was more focused on their individual needs and able to address them in this smaller group environment. And that was the difference between success and failure in the youth ministry. So I'm a huge advocate, and it's something that I coach in the book, is that small groups with a couple of adults who can pour into the lives of a handful of young people over a long period of time is really the best and most effective way to do ministry. And yes, you see it in groups like That Man Is You and Walking with Purpose. And for me, there's no surprise that it works well with young people as well. There's a... I think that we operate too much in the church on what I call the Sermon on the Mount mentality, mm-hmm. that we realize we have a really important message to give, like mm-hmm. the Sermon on the Mount, and so we give it to as many people as we possibly can in a large group environment. But the problem with that is if you read the Sermon on the Mount, nowhere in the gospel passage does it say that those who heard the message became lifelong followers of Christ. And in fact, the only reason why we know what is in the Sermon on the Mount is because Matthew wrote it down, mm-hmm. and Matthew was one of the 12. Jesus' most effective ministry was with the 12 mm-hmm. apostles, yeah. and it was a small group environment.
Well, Everett, thank you for these reflections, and I'll just say that, just really to affirm again, that, yeah, the personal representative of holiness and joy and zeal for the faith are what really, I think, you know, people won't always remember everything you say, but they'll remember who you are and what you were like, whether you love them and whether you're on fire. So thanks for those reminders. Your book, again, is The Art of Forming Young Disciples, Why Youth Ministries Aren't Working and What to Do About It. And we can get that at the EWTN catalog site. It's available right there. So again, bless you and thank you for coming on. And thanks for the last minute adjustment with the time.
Yeah, no problem. Thanks for having me on the show.
Yeah, that was a big help. We'll talk with Mr. Clark from Cristo Rey a little later on in the show. EWTNRC.com is that website for the religious catalog. In the interest of time now at 26 after, Monsignor is going to talk with us about how fear can be used to control us.
You know, in the book of Hebrews, there's a little snip that says to us about our most primal fear. It says that it is through the fear of death that the devil has kept us in bondage. Now, a lot of people, especially younger people, I'm not in touch with the fear of death. But what if you were to substitute the word diminishment, which is a mini death? Someone's smarter than you are. Someone's better looking, or someone has more money. And these things just stab at the heart of some people. These fears of how do I measure up? What do other people think of me? Where am I in the pecking order? And that's really at the heart of every marketing campaign. I mean, it's kind of a caricature, but basically, you know, they say to you, you know, you're really pretty pathetic. You're not smart enough. You're not tall enough. You're not. Your hair is the wrong color. You know what you know. But just $19.95 plus shipping and handling, and our product will make you less pathetic. and it's a strange technique, but it works. They're tapping into the fear of death and the fear of diminishment. And if you can find out what a person fears, you can control them. And that's a remarkable thing. Many years ago, there was a problem with these aerosol things, and all these kids were inhaling the aerosol, and they couldn't scare them with all the death messages. You could die. So what they did is they changed it. Inhaling this product may cause facial disfigurement and loss of hair. And the problem went away instantly because young people were indeed fearful of that. And that's what made it stop. All right.
Thank you, Monsignor, our godly counsel. It's 28 after on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
This is all about, let's go ride Harleys.
Let's get quiet and go into contemplative prayer. So I want to show men that real Christians are cowboys. If you're sold out for Jesus, there's nothing more masculine you can do.
Bear Wozniak leads a rolling retreat across the United States. Join these real Catholic men as they ride from the Atlantic coast of Florida to the Pacific coast of California, all the while going deeper into their relationship with the Lord. Long Ride Home with Bear Wozniak, Tuesday, 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
And this is an EWTN bookmark brief. I'm here with Sister Claire Matthias, CFR. Discerning Religious Life is the book published by Vianney Vocations, available through our religious catalog. So tell us, Sister, Discerning Religious Life, who's this book for? What's it about?
So this is a book for young Catholic women who may be experiencing the first inklings of a call and may not even know it. So even for young Catholic women who are just curious about religious life, maybe they don't have the benefit of going to a Catholic school, or maybe they do go to a Catholic school but aren't being taught by sisters, so maybe they have no personal contact with religious, and they just want to know what it's all about, and they want to know, could it be that I could be called? Mm-hmm. And if I was being called, what would I do? How would I proceed through that journey? So it's a guide to active discernment.
Okay, very good. Thank you so much, Sister Claire Matthias, CFR, the book Discerning Religious Life. Check it out. EWTNRC.com is where you can find it. Thanks for joining us.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com, look for the radio pull-down menu, and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
Coming up later this morning on More to Life, teaching people how to treat you.
We'll help you get the respect you deserve. Tune in to More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central, on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It's half past the hour, Monday, the 23rd of April. We're in the fourth week of Easter. Happy Easter to all of you, and thank you for listening to Morning Glory from Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. Our producer is Elisa Murphy. I am joined by Elizabeth Ficicelli on the phone this morning for Gloria Purvis, and our godly councilman, Senior Charles Pope, will begin this half hour in prayer.
Lord, we thank you and we bless you for every good and perfect gift, and even this morning, we've been shifting a little bit in the show and have a few technical issues, but somewhere in the middle of it all, Lord, you're at the helm, and that's what we need to know. At times, Lord, we wonder, but we rejoice in the fact that you always draw us clear, and if we're faithful, one day the glory of heaven will be ours. We make all these prayers, Jesus, in your holy name, who are Lord forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
And we're grateful that the Lord is in the helm. And thanks for that reminder, Monsignor. Let's get another reminder from Mother Angelica and her thought for the day. Elizabeth?
Yes, Mother says, the higher your faith, the less you have to analyze, because you just accept. You just accept. You know Jesus. He comes to you. He comes to you in disguised form. And the disguised form is pain, people, imperfections, sufferings, health, weather, opportunities, work, thousands of things, your faults, your weakness, your temperaments, the whole blessed thing. And all of this together is God, Jesus in disguise.
Yeah, I had to hear that again. There's an awful lot in that, and it's something to think about as we approach this day and this new work week. All right, it's 32 after the hour. We'll have more conversation with Elizabeth Ficicelli and Monsignor Charles Pope in a few minutes. We'll also be talking with Joe Davis, attorney for the Beckett Fund, about a very interesting case involving the parsonage or the rectory of a parish coming up in just a moment. But first, the California Catholic Conference says a proposed law in California could ban efforts to explain and promote Christian teaching on sexual morality. The bill under consideration would ban advertising or engaging in sexual orientation change efforts. Critics say it could be used to prohibit the promotion of Christian sexual morality. The bill has already passed the Assembly. It now goes to the California State Senate. Catholics could soon outnumber Protestants in Northern Ireland. Social trend researcher Dr. Paul Nolan says Catholics may outnumber Protestants in that country by 2021, 100 years after Northern Ireland's founding. According to the latest census in 2011, Protestants outnumbered Catholics in Northern Ireland by just 3%. More recent numbers show a Catholic majority in every age group except for those over the age of 60. An airstrike by Saudi-led coalition hits a wedding party in northern Yemen, killing at least 20 people. Most of the dead were women and children, including the bride-to-be, the groom among the nearly four dozen wounded in the attack. The Saudi-led coalition has been waging a war on Yemen's Shiite Houthi rebels, who control much of the northern Yemen, including the capital. Protests erupt for a second day in Nicaragua, where people are angry over planned Social Security reform, including higher payroll taxes. The government shut down five television stations covering the protests, including a Catholic channel. Barbara Bush laid to rest in College Station, Texas, over the weekend. Former Florida Governor Jeb Bush delivered the eulogy for his mother, the former First Lady, at the funeral service at St. Martin's Episcopal Church in Houston.
The last time I was with her, I asked her about dying. Was she ready to go? Was she sad? Without missing a beat, she said, "Jeb, I believe in Jesus, and he is my Savior. I don't want to leave your dad, but I know I'll be in a beautiful place."
And the world's oldest person has died. Nabi Tojima was 117. She passed away Saturday in southern Japan. She was the last known person born in the 19th century, born on August 4th, 1900. Tojima reportedly had more than 160 descendants, including great-great-great-grandchildren. That's three greats, by the way, and one grand. The U.S.-based gerontology research group says another Japanese woman, Chayo Makyako, is now the world's oldest person. She'll be 117 in just 10 days.
35 after the hour now, Joe Davis, attorney for the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty, is joining us. And Joe, would you kind of give us a snapshot of this case in Chicago that you guys are defending?
No problem. So this is an atheist attack on ministers. For around 100 years, there's been a provision of the tax code, the federal tax code, that allows workers to exclude the value of their housing, to live in tax-free housing, if they have to live in a particular place in order to do their job, or if they have to use their home in order to do their job effectively. And so, you know, for like I said, for about a century, lots of different employees have taken advantage of this provision, from teachers that have to live on campus, to fishermen that have to live on boats, to overseas workers, to all kinds of people, including ministers, faith leaders. And this lawsuit is brought by an atheist organization that says that that ministers can't take advantage of the same provision of the tax code that all kinds of other employees can take advantage of.
Does this affect Catholic rectories where priests live on the parish grounds?
It does. That's right. So it's the same provision that allows Catholic priests to live in parsonages. It allows other organizations that don't use the parsonage system, you know, lots of Protestant churches will pay housing allowances to allow their ministers to live, you know, not necessarily in a parsonage right next to the church, but in a different place, still in the community. That's right. So both groups are affected.
So, Monsignor, you live in the rectory there at Holy Comfort or St. Cyprian, right?
Yeah, and we do. We have the every year when I file my taxes, I have to indicate the certain parsonage allowance, and the diocese gives us a certain amount to put in every year. So, it would be a significant change in tax. If I had to pay, I mean, I'm living in a Tony neighborhood these days. The property values are out of sight. So, yeah, it would be almost impossible.
So with this particular case in Chicago, Pastor Chris Butler, tell us a little bit about his congregation there and how a ruling against him could really pretty much stop his ministry.
Sure. So Pastor Chris Butler is one of our clients in the case. Pastor Chris is the pastor of Chicago Embassy Church on the south side of Chicago. The south side of Chicago is one of the neediest areas in the country. His church does lots of vital community work, mentoring at-risk youth, working to decrease neighborhood violence, feeding and clothing the homeless. And so he uses the parsonage allowance in order to live in the community that he works in and to minister to it. As we've talked about, this rule would impose nearly $1 billion of additional taxes on churches and ministers across the country, and it would be crippling for small churches and needy communities like Pastor Chris and Chicago MC Church.
Joe, this is Elizabeth Ficicelli, and I was following this story with interest because, as you pointed out, there's people like teachers, business leaders, and military people who are taking advantage of this provision that's been on the books forever. But the U.S. District Judge Barbara Crabb is saying that no other nonprofit group gets this kind of preferential treatment. So is that what the atheist group is trying to go after, you know, to point out the inequity there?
Well, so, that's not quite what the decision says. It basically says that, because the law specifically mentions ministers, and it's a benefit to ministers, that it's unconstitutional. Money can't go to religion is what the basic upshot of the decision is. But the judge, you know, respectfully looked at the provision in the wrong way. There are lots of different provisions that all sort of apply this basic principle that if you live in a place because you need to live there in order to do your job, and if you use your housing in order to do your job effectively, then you can get tax-free housing allowance.
Very interesting case, and I know that you'll be watching it for us. Joe Davis, attorney for the Beckett Fund. Mm-hmm. In full disclosure, we should mention that the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty does represent EWTN, the network, from time to time. Give us just an overview of what Beckett does and why.
Sure. So we protect the religious liberty of all faiths. We like to say from A to Z, from Anglicans to Zoroastrians. We often defend people who are required to do things, against their religious faith. So we represent the Little Sisters of the Poor and their litigation about the contraceptive mandate. We also represent Muslim prisoners who are forbidden from growing beards in jail, and that was a case that went to the Supreme Court a couple of years ago. So we work to protect the free exercise of religion for all religious faith.
BeckettLaw.org is the website. Joe Davis, attorney for the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty. We enjoyed having you on, Joe. We look forward to having you back. Thank you.
And bless you.
Thanks very much. It was a pleasure.
It's 20 till and some conversation coming up with Elizabeth Ficicelli and Monsignor Charles Pope in a moment. First, a look at sports and weather and NBA playoff action. Milwaukee over Boston, 104-102. San Antonio beats Golden State, 103-90. Washington over Toronto, 106-98. And Cleveland, the winner, playing Indiana Pacers, 104-100. Quick look at NHL scores. Pittsburgh beats Philadelphia, 8-5. Nashville over Colorado, 5-0. Here's Elisa now with your Monday forecast.
Morning glory weather.
Clear skies for the northeast as we head into your Monday. In Boston this morning, it's a high of 58 with sun. For those tuned to Station of the Cross this morning, in the Pacific Northwest, it's partly cloudy skies with a high of 67 if you're tuned to Sacred Heart Radio. And here in our nation's capital, a beautiful day, almost hitting 70 with sun for our Guadalupe Radio Network family.
We encourage you to download the EWTN app. You could take EWTN radio and television and the Bible and other wonderful resources with you wherever you go. EWTN.com is where you can find the EWTN app or any place you get your downloads for apps on your smartphone. It's about 19 before the hour, and I know it was last minute when we recruited you, Elizabeth, to cover for Gloria Purvis. We asked for prayers for Gloria's family. Normally, Gloria has a musing at this time. Do you have anything you want to share?
Well, you know, we just had Good Shepherd Sunday, and as we were talking about ordination earlier, we're excited in a few more weeks here in the Diocese of Columbus. We're ordaining six men to the priesthood, so we're very excited about that. I'll be attending that as usual and looking for more guests for the show answering the call. But, you know, I want to tag something on that Monsignor has said earlier. We were talking about ordination and the priesthood and all, and that we can't forget as lay people that we're in the mix, too, that we need to keep our eyes open for these young men and women in the case of religious life who we think maybe, you know, there's something there because we have to be those seed planters. God uses us as instruments to encourage vocation. So we can all kind of play the role of a shepherd in that way to encourage young people that we're seeing in our parish, our families, our communities to consider priesthood or the religious life.
I was one of eight boys, and it was kind of considered a given that everyone was going to go to the junior seminary at least. By the time it got to me, I was the seventh of eight. I did not end up going, but three or four of my older brothers did. I wonder, do any of your sons hear that call that you're aware of?
You know, it hasn't emerged yet. They're 18 to 27 years old, kind of taking the typical college route, starting to get into the work world, but my prayers are still coming. I would be awfully happy with a couple of priests in the family.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I have to say, you know, when we look to vocations, we're doing pretty well here in Washington as well. We have over 75 seminarians, and
that's a lot.
It's remarkable. We ordain about 7 or 8 a year on average, sometimes 10 or more. So we're very, very blessed. On the other hand, the needs continue to grow. I also want to say, though, while we are talking about vocations, you know, on Good Shepherd Sunday, I always say to people, remember, one of the vocations is just to be in the pew on Sunday. And, you know, the numbers are dropping in our parishes. And, you know, throughout, you know, the Western world, people aren't going to church like they used to. And so I always say to them, now, remember, you always think that the pastor's going to have a big plan up his sleeve. And maybe I do. But at the end of the day, remember, shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. So get married, stay married, raise your kids up in the faith, but also call your brothers and sisters back. Some of you have children who've strayed or grandchildren, but you know, keep calling. It's getting critical, folks. It's really getting critical that some of our parishes, you know, they stop becoming viable when the numbers drop beyond a certain point. So we have to, I think, be very serious about growing the vocation to discipleship to begin with. And then from there, of course, marriage is also in terrible crisis. The numbers of marriages have dropped by over 60% since the 70s in the church. A huge drop in the marriage vocation. And we also have to obviously work for priestly vocations and vocations to the religious life. And so we are... Well, as I say, our life is not just about us. So the question is, how will my life interact with others, whether marriage, family, priesthood, religious life? I'm called to be a man, a woman for others. That's ultimately the the most fundamental vocation that we have, to live our lives for the good of others. And yes, we need others too to benefit us.
Yeah, I'm wondering if sometimes you feel a little more like a sheepdog than a shepherd, nipping at people's feet to try to get them to go where they're supposed to.
Running in circles around them.
All right. Hopefully Rich Clark, founding president of St. Martin de Porres High School in Cleveland, will be joining us next. He'll be talking with Elizabeth Ficicelli. It's quarter till on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Looking for a solid and dependable Catholic radio station in your area? One that's uplifting and authoritative? A trustworthy tool for the new evangelization? God may be calling you to a mission in Catholic radio. Find out how you can start a Catholic radio station where you live, powered by the truth of the Church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming.
Contact me, Jack Williams, at 205-795-5756 or jwilliams@ewtn.com.
The Reason for Our Hope with Father Larry Richards.
Do you know Christ? Do you know Him intimately? Like you know your wife, like you know your best friend, like you know your children. And if the answer in your heart of hearts is no, I haven't a clue, then you haven't even begun yet to live the purpose of your life. And that's what needs to start happening. You got to deal with that question. It's the most important question of your life. And again, it's going to take you time. You know, how do you fall in love with anybody? Those of you who are married, you didn't get married to your wife by meeting her once and giving her 45 minutes to an hour once a week. You spent time with her. You got to know her. So the same thing has to happen with God. You got to ask that question, and it's going to take you time. But you got to do it. You got to answer that question. My thing is always seek truth, because truth will always lead you to God.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
Check out wings@ewtn.com. You can get all the information about shows and guests and everything behind the scenes at EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network, founded by Mother Angelica. Check out Wings, the e-newsletter from EWTN. 13 till on Morning Glory with Elisa Murphy, producing at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope, pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish in Washington. I'm Brian Patrick, and in for Gloria Purvis today, joining us on the phone from Columbus is Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Yes, good morning. And now we have Rich Clark, who is the founding president of St. Martin de Porres High School in Cleveland, who is joining us today to talk about the Cristo Rey Network in that same city. Good morning, Rich. We're glad to have you on now.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
All right. I understood you had a little car trouble there, or a little traffic trouble, but we're grateful for you to be on the show. And you know, I was really interested in your little story, your backstory about how you even got into this whole field of creating a unique education environment for inner city kids in the Cleveland area. So can you just share that real briefly, how you felt your calling to this?
Sure. Well, I was minding my own business. I was a principal of a Jesuit high school here in Cleveland, St. Ignatius High School. A friend of mine, a Jesuit priest, had founded the original Cristo Rey School in Chicago and had received a large gift of $20 million to create a network. And he asked me to help him. And I kind of said, well, you know, John, I have a job. I'm not really interested in leaving my job. He said, I know, but would you come with me to Peru? There's a network of schools in Peru called Fe y Alegría, and they've grown very quickly, and it might be a model we can follow. So we went down there. Make a long story short, I visited a school, Fe y Alegría number 37, and as we were touring, John and I walked into their chapel, and I had an experience that I've never had in my life before of overwhelming everything, every emotion I could feel. I started to kind of tear up. John said, are you all right? I said, I don't know. And I came back from that experience feeling very strongly that I had to do something about starting a school in Cleveland for kids that really can't afford education.
Now, for our listeners who may not know about Cristo Rey, what makes this school different than a traditional high school in a city?
Cristo Rey schools are not tuition-driven. That's probably the most important thing to know about them. So they're Catholic private schools. not tuition driven, and how therefore do we afford it? Every student goes to work one day a week, and they work at jobs at hospitals, law firms, financial management, manufacturing, whatever it is, office jobs, and those companies pay the school money. They pay their job. So four kids make a full-time job, and in our case, we get about $30,000 per job. The schools vary depending on the market as how much they get, but that brings over $2 million into our school every year. Mm-hmm. So students are actually working for their education.
Which is great, and you know, colleges are doing that work, the work study co-op program. So it makes sense at the high school level, and so your original school, the St. Martin de Porre High School, is becoming part of this Cristo Rey network. And
yes.
Now you're starting a new building. They're building a new new
yes,
structure for
them. Yes. Why not?
Why not?
So there hasn't been a new school building in our neighborhood since the Catholic grade school that we're in right now, 1912. So we're long overdue. My theory is we need a new school building every 100 years. And also, just in general with Catholic education in the city, this is the first new Catholic high school in 50 years in Cleveland. So it's very exciting.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Listen, I want to just ask again, this idea, that how are you able to line up all these jobs? I mean, that's also, I think, a great amazing aspect of this work, that you're able to get these employers to agree to work with you.
Yes, it is. That's where God helps, I think. It is amazing to convince somebody to take a 14-year-old, because freshmen work too, a 14-year-old kid from the city to work at, let's say, a law firm or a hospital. And so we go out and we explain the program, and people want to help, obviously. But our kids do a great job. We train them ahead of time. We have a great customer relations service with our supervisors and people back at school. So it's not easy, but we get jobs every year. And, of course, that's something we're looking to get more and more people involved in this great program.
Rich, you come out of St. Ignatius. That's a big sports school in Ohio, one of the best. I wonder if there's a sports program in the Cristo Rey model.
Well, yes, there is. First, about St. Ignatius, of course, I was the principal, so we also had 25 national merit semifinalists, too. Let's keep that in mind. But back to St. Martin. we have a tremendous sports program. We have every sport, really, except for football. And we have all levels. We're a co-ed school, unlike St. Ignatius. And so today, you know, we're in baseball and softball and track season right now. Now, think of this, though. The kid is working till 5 o'clock on his work day and then goes to practice and then does homework and then goes to school. And then
he learns a lot of responsibility there.
Amen. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's such a good preparation for life, you know, and balancing all those responsibilities. So, Rich, talk about this celebration that's coming up. The bishop's going to be involved in this?
Yes. I mean, it kind of by nothing's by chance, I suppose. But Bishop Perez, our new bishop here, is coming to say Mass today. And we asked him if he wouldn't mind after Mass. We have a beautiful church at the St. Vitus Parish. It's about two blocks from our new building. And we asked after Mass if he would lead us down the street. So we'll be marching to our new building. He'll bless our building and have lunch with some of our kids. It's going to be a very exciting day for us.
Mm-hmm. Well, sounds great. And there's great public witness. People in the community are going to be seeing this.
Exactly.
I'm sure the people in the community are aware that this is going on. We have a Cristo Rey school here in Columbus.
Yes.
Doing great, great stuff. It's so impressive. If you know, people want to think about trying to bring that network into their own cities, you know, where can they find out more about the Cristo Rey education, the philosophy of it?
Well, they can actually go to the Cristo Rey Network website, which is CristoReyNetwork.org, and there is a pull-down tab of, you know, what do you want to do if you want to start a school. And we have 30. Now, remember this, when we were starting in 2003 or 4, there were four other schools. Or three other schools, actually. We were the fourth. Now there are 32, and there'll be two more next year. So we are a growing network. We're looking for people in urban areas who want to get involved.
Yes,
that's awesome.
Yeah, viva Cristo Rey. Viva.
Viva Cristo Rey, exactly. Exactly.
Rich,
Miguel
Pro. I guess as a last kind of wrap-up question, but what will your role be then in the new school, in the official Cristo Rey school?
My role? Well, my role, I'm the president.
You'll continue in that capacity.
That's a very good question, because we are seeking a replacement for me. So we're actually actively looking and have a job. I mean, open. So if anybody wants to apply to be president of school, it's an easy thing. Just contact us at our website. I do want to mention one thing about our success in college, though, because that's what we're really about.
We're really short on time, so you have to be real quick.
Okay, 100% high school graduation, 92% direct enrollment, and about 40% graduating from college. Mm-hmm. So great, it's success. A remarkable success story for kids from the city.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Wonderful. All right, well, we so appreciate you taking time to tell us about
it. Oh, no problem.
Good luck there. It sounds wonderful. And God bless. Thanks again for joining us.
Thank you. Take care. Bye-bye.
All right. The website, stmartincleveland.org. It's 5 till, just ahead of Monsignor in today's gospel. Here's Elisa with Catholic Chatter.
We've heard from Taylor, who's very excited for all the students in Cleveland with the new procession today going on. As an educator, he loves the Cristo Rey Network. And Amy, Monsignor loves your blog. It's a hard but humble truth. Your life is not about you.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah, that was some good thoughts. So, Monsignor, help us through today's gospel on this Monday mm-hmm. of the fourth week of Easter.
Well, I guess the question arises in this gospel, are you smarter than a sheep? Because Jesus says, you know, sheep have this smarts. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. They will only follow the voice of their shepherd. And so Jesus says, I know my sheep, and mine know me. And if sheep won't, in fact, he says, not only will sheep not follow the voice of a strange shepherd, they will run from him. So much for us, you know. Sometimes we tolerate, contrary voices to Jesus just fine. We should learn to run more quickly and go back to Jesus.
All right, we continue that theme of the Good Shepherd and some good guidance from our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope. We'll see you again next Monday. Monsignor, thank you for being with us this morning.
Thank you.
And Elizabeth, thank you for joining us.
Thank you.
Gloria Purvis, hopefully we'll be back in the morning. Who else is on the show tomorrow, Elisa?
We've got Father Thomas Petrie coming in, and we have Father Patrick Mary Briscoe talking gender dysphoria tomorrow.
All right, let's pray together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed day, and we'll talk with you in the morning on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.